Our reading for Good Friday is taken from Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21, and that's on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. Jesus, having been interrogated by the Jewish council, deserted by the disciples, tried by Pilate, and mocked by the Roman soldiers, is led out to be crucified. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Where's the spade? Who stole the spade? If you don't return it now, everyone will die. Everyone will die. Come back with me to 1943, the prisoner of war camp run by the Japanese during World War II. Thousands of British and American prisoners were forced to work in awful conditions. They were treated worse than animals, worked from dawn till dusk, in boiling sun and torrential rain. Beatings were every day. Their only food were handfuls of rice. The camp was so bad, 80,000 men died there. One day, the guards found a spade was missing, and he shouted, "Where's the spade? Who stole the spade? If you don't return it now, everyone will die. Everyone will die." The guard was going to shoot the whole camp, 100 men, if the spade wasn't returned. No one said a word. And then one man, he came forward and he said, "I did it. I took the spade and hid it." The guard was furious. He started beating the man and swearing. And soon the man was on the floor, Blood was everywhere. Now the man, he never got up, and his friends had to bury his body. And later that afternoon, the gods, they checked the spades, and they were all there. None of them were missing. One of the gods had miscounted the spades. The man was innocent. One man gave up his life so that others might be saved, even though he was innocent. So, today is Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' death on the cross. And come back with me, 2,000 years ago. So Jesus has been handed over to the Romans, and he's been badly beaten. He's so bloodied and bruised that he can't even carry his own cross. So a stranger, Simon, is forced to carry it. And Jesus is then lifted up on the cross, and he dies a slow, painful, and shocking death. And even when he's dying, the crowd mock him. They point fun at him, shouting, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." He saved others, but he can't save himself. Now, I want to just focus on the next part, and we're going to pick up on four C's, and together we're just going to build a sentence explaining Jesus' death on the cross. So first of all, we've got our cloud. Look down with me at verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So the whole land, it becomes pitch black, just like when you're hiding under your duvet at home at night. And some people say that it might have been a solar eclipse. And it sounds like a good idea. But a solar eclipse only lasts 7 minutes. And this lasted 3 hours. And it was completely the wrong time of year. No, God was telling us something. And those who knew their Old Testament, that's the time before Jesus came, they'd know that darkness was a sign of God's anger. For example, when Pharaoh disobeyed God, God sent darkness over the land for 3 days. Well, what exactly is God angry at? Well, the Bible tells us that God is angry at sin. And we can understand it a bit like this. The S stands for shove off God. The I stands for I'm in charge. The N stands for no to your rules. And it's when we put ourselves first. It's when we reject God. And it shows itself when we lie to get out of trouble, when we're mean to others, when we get angry for no reason at all, when we care more about our money, career, or relationships than God, our loving Creator. And we've all sinned, we've all rebelled against God. Me, you, your parents, everyone. We're all guilty. And the Bible tells us that we deserve God's anger and punishment. If we continue like this, we'll be cut off from God forever. It'll be far, far worse than that Japanese prisoner of war camp. And it'll be completely fair. We reject God, God rejects us. So what have we learnt? Well, the cloud shows us God's anger. So I think we've got that up there. So we've got God's anger. That's our first start of the sentence. Okay, we've got our cloud. Now we've got our cry in verse 34. I'll read that out for us. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So God's angry at all of us for the way we've treated him. But there's a big shock here. Jesus says something rather strange. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, forsake just means to turn away from. So God the Father turned away from Jesus. But why did he turn away from Jesus? Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And even Pontius Pilate knew that. He was innocent. Well, the answer is, there's been a swap. Jesus has taken our place. He stepped right into our shoes to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Jesus faced God's anger and punishment in our place. Jesus took the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. So you might want to imagine it a little bit like this. So all of us have actually rebelled against God. We've all sinned. We're like this man here. We've said, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. But then on the other hand, we've got Jesus represented over here. Now Jesus, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned, and he obeyed God perfectly. But at the cross, there was a swap. And what happened is Jesus swapped. So Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he faced God's punishment. So what happens is we're given Jesus' perfection, and Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. And actually, everyone deserves God's anger, but Jesus has taken it away. He's taken our sin upon himself. So we don't have to. We can go free. So when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees perfect. He sees the perfection of Jesus. Innocent Jesus was punished so that the guilty might go free. There was an amazing swap on the cross. Now, do you remember back to our Japanese prisoner of war camp? One man gave up his life to save others, even though he was innocent. One man died so that others might go free. Jesus did exactly the same thing, but it was far greater. He suffered more than anyone else. He suffered God's anger for the sin of the world. And Jesus didn't just die for 100 men. No, he died for the whole world. So let's see where we are with our sentence. So everyone faces God's anger. Actually, that's not quite right. Do you remember there was a swap? It's not everyone. Jesus has taken our place. It actually reads, Jesus faces God's anger. Okay, what's our next C? It's our curtain in verses 37 and 38. Do you want to look down with me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now here we are. We're at the final moments of Jesus' life. And after 3 hours of awful pain, he finally gives in and he breathes his last. The Son of God dies. And immediately this curtain is torn from top to bottom. And Mark, the author of this book here, he wants to tell us something. He wants to tell us that these two events, they're connected. So when Jesus died, this caused the curtain in the temple to be torn in two. Now, to understand this, we need to know a little bit more about the temple and the curtain. So during Old Testament times, before Jesus came to earth, the temple was the center of life. The temple was where God represented himself on earth. And it had lots of different parts. Now, God lived in the inner bit, the center. And that bit was called the Holy of Holies. But God didn't mix with his people. It was impossible for a perfect, holy God to mix with dirty, sinful people. So there was this massive curtain that separated God from his people. And only one person was allowed to go in there, the high priest, once a year after lots of sacrifices had been done. So the curtain was a bit like, you can imagine it like a big no entry sign, blocking man from being friends with God. And I mean, it was big. It was seriously big. It was as high as the church, and it was as thick as a man's hand. So you might want to imagine it a little bit like this. So this is our temple curtain, and it's just like a big no-entry sign towards God. But then what happened on the cross was Jesus died on the cross, and he ripped the curtain right down, just like that. Thank you very much, gents. So that no entry sign, it's been ripped up. We can now be friends with God. This showed us that Jesus' death on the cross, it was a success. It worked. It may have looked like a failure, but it really worked. Now the curtain has been ripped. There's no longer a barrier between us and God. Our sins have been taken away. Do you remember? Jesus swapped into our place. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he faced God's punishment. And do you remember? We're given Jesus' perfection. We're given Jesus' goodness. We can now be friends with God. So, the curtain showed us, yes, Jesus' death on the cross really worked. We can now be friends with our Creator God and our Saviour. The no entry sign has completely gone. It's been ripped up. And that's why Christianity is such good news. It's Good Friday. So, let's keep going with our building our sentence. So we've got Jesus faces God's anger, so we can be friends with God. Okay, we've got our final C here. We've got the centurion. Do you want to look down at verse 39? And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And we have this amazing reaction from this Roman soldier. Now, this was a man who killed people for a living. And he personally hung Jesus up on the cross. He'd gambled for Jesus' clothes. But he recognizes Jesus is the Son of God. He recognizes Jesus for who he really is. Now, friendship with God, it isn't automatic. We have to put our trust in Jesus. We have to put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross. 2,000 years ago, there was only two reactions to Jesus. There was the crowd who mocked Jesus and poked fun at him. And there was the centurion who recognized who Jesus was. In fact, I reckon there was one more reaction. There was the crowd who silently ignored him. But actually, they mocked him as well because they didn't treat him like the Son of God. So today, there's still only two reactions to Jesus. You can't sit on the fence. Will you mock him or will you trust him? And it's the biggest question we'll ever face. If you reject Jesus, you'll be cut off from God forever. It'll be worse than a Japanese prisoner of war camp. You'll be punished for your sin and rebellion against God. But if you put your trust in Jesus, your sin will be swapped for Jesus' perfection, and you'll live forever in a perfect world. So why not look into it? Easter's a great time to do that. Start looking at the claims of Jesus. Come back here on Sunday. Find out about the resurrection. Chat to one of your Christian friends. Or why not have a read of one of these? These are just called Uncover. It's just Luke's Gospel, which is one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, with a few fancy extras in it. Take one away, they're free. They're just on the bookstall at the end. Or you could come along to Christianity Explored. I've been along with one of my friends, and he found it really helpful. You can ask any question you want. So we've almost finished our sentence. We've got Jesus faces God's anger so we can be friends with God. But can you say this sentence for yourself? Can you make it personal? Can you say, "Jesus faces God's anger so I can be friends with God"? One man died so that everyone might go free. Are you friends with God? Will you mock him or will you trust him? Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the cross. Thank you that Jesus died to take away our sin and that we're given Jesus' perfection. Father, thank you that we can be truly forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Please help us to think of these things and to accept Jesus' blood. And pray that we would start following and trusting in Jesus this Easter. Amen.